I will not fail you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 8. Moses is speaking one of his last messages to the people of Israel. And it says, so Moses went and spoke all these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Remember, Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. As it was spoken already to us today, every enemy that stands in the way of you entering into God's promised inheritance will be defeated. That's what Moses was saying. He's saying, I'm not able to go with you, but God is going to go with you. And he's raising up another leader in Joshua to go with you. Remember that Moses couldn't go over Jordan because he failed to honor and believe God at the waters of Meribah, at the waters of contention where God had told him, speak to the rock and it will bring forth water for these people. And instead he struck the rock twice and God said, you didn't believe me. You didn't honor me, and you rebelled against me, and you can't enter into the promised land because you can only enter into my promises through faith, through believing, and you showed unbelief. And so Moses was shut out, but God, when men fail, when leaders fail, God doesn't fail. God never fails. When leaders fail, God is still faithful. His plan to bring his people into what he promises doesn't fail when leaders do. Joshua represents a new generation of leaders who will believe and obey God in the face of every new challenge. I believe we're living in a new generation of Joshuas, that God is raising up people with the spirit of Joshua, with the characteristics of Joshua, that will help lead the church into its most glorious hour. Do you know the Bible says that the glory of the latter house, in other words, the house that's here now, the house that's coming, is greater than the glory of the former house? He didn't say the building, because the first temple was greater than the second temple in as far as construction goes. He's talking about the glory. See, with God, everything gets better in the kingdom as it goes. And he says, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former. I believe God is saving the best for last. Just as he did at the wedding of Cana, he saved the good wine until the end. I believe God is saving the best for last. I believe that when we look back and see Pentecost and we say, oh, it was so great, I believe God has intended the church to go out in a greater way than even at Pentecost. Look at verse 4. The Lord will do to them, speaking of the enemies that stand before you entering into the promises of God, the Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. God's saying, what I did on this side of the Jordan to these two great adversaries, Sihon and Og, it said that they were the strongest of the Canaanite kings and armies. What I did to these two great adversaries was a foreshadowing. It was a promise of what I will do to all the enemies that stand in the way of your inheritance. What are the two greatest enemies in coming to Christ? I think it's unbelief and pride. Right? He says, unless you're humble, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You got to humble yourself and just have childlike faith. It's like Sihon and Og. God says, look, I've saved you. I've brought you into the kingdom. I've granted you faith. I've humbled you and given you faith. Do you think that I'm not going to defeat the rest of your enemies? I'm going to defeat every single one. Verse 6, be strong. Listen to what he says to the people. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Other translations say, he will not leave you or forsake you. Moses spoke this great encouragement to the entire congregation of Israel. But then he speaks almost the same message to his servant, Joshua, who is soon to be promoted as Israel's leader in Moses' place. Look at verse 7. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. That's important. We're going to be talking a lot about inheritance today. You are going to divide the land, Joshua, and give it to the people as their inheritance. Verse 8, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Do you know how often the enemy wins by getting this lie into our head? Well, God may have helped you then, but this giant, this enemy is too great, and he's not going to support you. He's not going to come through for you. You need to look for an alternative, a plan B. You got to look for some other kind of help. Listen, God has said, I will not fail you or forsake you. Don't be afraid. Don't fear or be dismayed. What specifically was God promising not to fail them in? In fulfilling his promises to bring them into their inheritance. This was promised long before Israel became a nation. It was promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And none of them had entered into the fullness or the fulfillment of the promise yet. And so God is promising them, I will not fail you. What I said I would do, I'm going to do. For the people led by Joshua, the inheritance was the promised land. God promised to defeat all their enemies, all, A-L-L, every single one. God promised to defeat all their enemies and to give them their land as their inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their fathers had failed about 40 years earlier because of unbelief and fear. Fear and trembling is sinful when we have a great promise before us that God is with us and will defeat all our enemies. Fear says, God is not for me. God is not strong enough to defeat my enemies. He's gonna slacken his hand. He helped me once, but I don't think he's gonna help me this time. But faith says, my God is with me, and he will not fail me or forsake me. Because that's what he said, and I believe what he said. Joshua, we're gonna flip to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, or to them, the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and from this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Up until now, God spoke to Joshua through Moses. We read about it just now in Deuteronomy. Moses spoke to the people, God's encouragement, and then Moses spoke to Joshua. God's instruction for Joshua, encouragement for Joshua. He won't forsake you. He won't fail you. Be strong and courageous. You're going to lead these people in. But now, God speaks directly to Joshua. Now, God hears the voice, or Joshua hears the voice of God for himself, personally, not just through Moses, but himself. Joshua was accustomed to hearing God's voice through the man of God, through Moses. But the scripture says that today, it says, God spoke to us in the past through the prophets, but now he's spoken unto us by his son. Isn't that amazing? Every believer today has the access and the ability to hear from God for themselves by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Isn't that excellent? Isn't that awesome? But God was speaking now to Joshua. Something new was happening. God was preparing to bring them over the Jordan, and something new was happening. God was speaking directly to Joshua. God still guides his people through leaders who speak the word of God, even today in the New Testament. Some people read that and say, God speaks to us now through Jesus. I don't have to listen to anyone else. It says that we all have an anointing from the Holy One, and we don't need that any man teach us. So I don't need anybody to teach me. I don't need another voice in my life. God speaks to us primarily in the New Testament through three things: the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and leaders from God. That's how he speaks to us. You say, Aaron, are you sure about that? I'm sure about that. Some today think, well, maybe that's not true. Look at Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who have spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. He says your leaders are the ones that speak the word of God to you. Even as a New Testament believer, you still need to be in the house of God and hear the word of God preached and taught to you. Look at verse 17, Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief or groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Did you know that I have a responsibility not just to preach the word, but I have an account over your souls, over the sheep that God has brought to me, to pray for them, to instruct them, to counsel them, to seek God over their behalf, to pray for God's will to be accomplished in their life? Obey your leaders and submit to them, those that have spoken the word of God to you. So there's a voice that's also coming from spiritual leaders. I want to go back to Joshua chapter 1. Note that it says in the first verse, it says, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses' servant. This tells us a lot about who God chooses to lead his people. Joshua was first a servant to Moses. He was a servant both in menial or mundane things as well as in great feats of battle. There were times where God said through Moses, tell Joshua to go in to fight the Amalekites, right? And Moses was there on the hill with his arms raised up, and Aaron and Hur came and raised up his arms to pray. And Moses got to be a leader in the army. How exciting, how great. But most of the time, Joshua was just serving Moses in regular stuff, just waiting on him, just serving him, just regular mundane things. That's where God looks to test us, to prepare us for future leadership. Are we willing to serve in the low things? Amen? It says of Elisha, who became a great prophet, that before that he washed the hands of his master, Elijah. This is before God called him. You know the story where God took Elijah up to heaven in a chariot, a fiery chariot with horses. And Elisha kept his eyes on him, and Elisha then picked up his mantle and struck the Jordan and said, where now is the God of Elijah? And the water split, and the power of God now rested on Elisha. Up until then, Elisha was just a servant, just doing the menial things, just doing the regular tasks of waiting on this man of God, listening to the voice of God through this man of God. That's all he did. But all of that was testing and training and perfecting and humbling to lead him to a place where now he could be listening to God, hearing what God was saying for the nation, hearing what God was saying without getting puffed up. He had learned to serve, just washing hands. It's in serving we learn humility and obedience. If we cannot yield to and serve people whom God has appointed over us, how will we be able to follow God directly? If Moses was the meekest man on the earth, certainly Joshua learned by submission to walk in the same humility. No one is ready to serve God in higher office who has not learned to serve him in low places. Understand that. Do you remember David after he was anointed with oil by the prophet Samuel? This is the one. He's the king. This is the one. Anoint him. Do you know what he went? You know what he went to right away? Running the kingdom. Giving commands. No. He went back to tending the sheep. He went back to cleaning their mess and cleaning their fur and feeding them and the regular mundane things of life. He was called then by his father and said, "Son, I have a task for you. I have a task for you." "Oh, what's the task? Some kingly task?" "No, take some cheese and some goats and some food, some bread, and take them to your brothers who are fighting the battle. And tell me how they're doing. Just be a messenger boy for me." Do you see that? That's the way of God. The way up is down. The way to greatness is serving. It's humbling ourselves. It's taking on the towel and washing feet. And it's doing dishes. And it's serving in humility without looking for any reward or any praise. God sees. God sees that one. And so Joshua was raised up because he was a servant, because he was an attendant. I want to tell you one other thing before we move on about who God raises up to leadership in his kingdom. People that love God's presence. That's more important than talent. It's more important than skill. It's people who love God's presence. Look at Exodus 33:11. It says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." Joshua loved to linger in the presence of the Lord. Joshua and Moses would be in the tabernacle and worshiping God, and the presence of God would be there. And Joshua would be like, or Moses would be like, "I need to go and attend to these tasks." And he'd leave the tabernacle, and guess who stayed behind? Joshua. He loved God's presence. He loved it in secret. He loved to be with God. If you want to be raised up to be useful in God's kingdom, love his presence. Not just in the house of God on Sundays and Wednesdays. Love his presence every day of the week. Love to get away with him. Love to be with just him. Let's return to the heart of this message and see what God said to Joshua to prepare him to lead. Look at Joshua 1:5. I'm reading this out of the New American Standard. God said to him, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life." What's he saying? He's saying, no enemy is going to be able to stand before you. I'm giving you the victory, Joshua. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Praise God. He heard this message spoken first to Israel, Deuteronomy 31, then to him through Moses. Now he's hearing it from God personally, for himself. God is speaking to him and saying, "I will not fail you or forsake you." What does fail mean? In the Hebrew, it means to slacken or to let loose or let go of, to weaken in support. It's the idea of a strong hand holding you. And that hand getting weaker and diminishing and just disappearing. God said, "My hand will not weaken towards you." The Bible says, underneath are the everlasting arms. God's saying, there is no weakening of my faithfulness and of my power toward you. I will not fail you. What I did for you yesterday, I'll do again today and tomorrow. I'm your God. I am faithful. Praise God. Aren't you glad that God is not going to fail you? Aren't you glad that God is not some fickle God that he's with you today and he's not with you tomorrow? God says, "I am with you. I am with you.
Sermon continues.
And I will not fail you." Verse 6, he says, "Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance, which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." That means you'll study it, you'll think upon it, "that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." The Joshua generation is a people who won't compromise by turning to the left, which is this world, or to the right, which is legalism. They will walk in the truth and the grace of God and be a people of the word. They will love God's word both to meditate in it for strength and to do it for God's glory by his grace. They will prosper in the path of the Lord, smashing all idols and all enemies of God, not compromising with the world. They will not fail because God will not fail them. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What is the new covenant promised land for us? The promised land, the inheritance for Israel was the land. It was the physical land of Israel. What is the new covenant promised land or our inheritance as New Testament Christians? Ephesians 1:11. It says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Where's our inheritance? In him. Jesus Christ is our inheritance. He is our promised land. Numbers 18:20 says, then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. God says, I am your inheritance. I am your portion. He prophesied about it back in Numbers, showing them that God would be the inheritance for the priesthood. We are that holy priesthood. We are that royal people, that generation. And our inheritance is not a land, it's Christ. It's all the treasures and riches that are hidden in Christ. Deuteronomy 32:9. It says, not only is he our portion, but it says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. God wants it to be that the inheritance is not about stuff and places and things and land, but about him. He's our inheritance, and we are his inheritance. Ephesians 1:18, Paul prayed that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Remember, he's our inheritance. Well, where is that inheritance? Well, it's in us, but it is also in the church. It's in the saints. It's in every single born-again child of God. That's where the inheritance is. That's where the riches of Christ is. That's where he dwells. Colossians 1:27 says, to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's what are the riches of this glory? It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in you, Christ in the saints. That's the inheritance. That's the riches. That's the riches of the glory of the mystery. That's the riches of the glory of his inheritance, Ephesians 1:18. Praise God. Ephesians 1:22 says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him, or Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What's the fullness of him who fills all in all? His body, the church. Where's he pouring all his fullness? Into the church, into the saints. God's inheritance is in the church. Christ in us, corporately as a body. Ephesians 5:32, Paul was speaking about marriage, and then he says, look, I'm speaking about something deeper. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and his church. Joshua 1:10, we're going to go back to the Old Testament and then back to the New. So God commissioned Joshua. He said, don't be afraid. Don't give in to fear because I'm with you and I won't fail you. I won't leave you. I'm going to give you the victory over every enemy. And then he commands the officers in verse 11 and says, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in and possess the land your God is giving you to possess. He says, prepare. We're going over. It's been 40 years you've waited, but we've been waiting way longer than that since the time of Abraham for this promise to be fulfilled of you coming in, of us coming in to the promised land. And it says, verse 12, and to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses' servant, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord God is giving you the rest, giving you rest, and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren, armed, all of your mighty men of valor, and help them. Listen, I want you to understand this. This is right after God has commissioned Joshua and said, I'm going to give you victory. Tell the people to prepare. In 3 days, we're going to cross the Jordan. And then he goes back and he talks about this little side issue, it seems, about the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he says, remember that you're supposed to go over and fight with your brothers. This is very pivotal. This is very important. Because the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, remember Sihon and Og that God had defeated on the other side of Jordan? Well, I'm going to tell you that there's a story here, very important story. And it was a story of them seeing this land that it was good and seeing that it would be great for them to just stay there and to camp there. Now listen to what he says. This is Joshua speaking. He says, you've got to go over armed with your brothers and help them. In other words, when they go over Jordan, you're going to go and fight with them. Verse 15, until the Lord has given your brothers rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Now let's turn to Numbers 32. Verse 4. I'm going to backtrack a little bit to the event that Joshua is talking about regarding these 2.5 tribes wanting to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Listen, this is what they said to Moses. They speak to Moses, they come and approach him, and they say, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Moses, you know this, we're shepherds. Therefore, they said, if we found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Moses is getting angry. He's saying, you want to stay on the other side of the Jordan because you found a place that we've already conquered and there's good fields and it's plenteous for cattle, and you don't want to go over Jordan? Moses is starting to get worked up. And look what it says. Verse 7, now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Moses is saying this. If you stay while they have to cross the Jordan and fight, you'll discourage their hearts. You'll discourage them. They need you. You see, you have to do this as a complete unit. All 12 tribes. You can't do it where some stay back and say, well, we kind of found our rest. Our enemies are already defeated. You go fight your enemies. No, you see, this is a picture. This is a picture for the church. This is a picture for us, for what God wants in his church, for us to fight for one another, for us when we've experienced some degree of victory and we want to just settle in and say, well, we don't have to cross over Jordan. We got our victory. God says, no, you're going to discourage the hearts of the rest of the people. You need to go to battle with them, for them. Numbers 32:15. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness and you will destroy all these people. See, Satan is always working. Right when God's ready to launch, he's got a little counter plan. He's got something to try to foil the whole plan. But thank God we have a greater God. And Moses reproved them. And listen to what they said. Verse 16. Then they, these 2.5 tribes, came near to him or Moses and said, "We will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel." Ready to go. I love that. Ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place or to their inheritance. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. Praise God. Do you see this? They were first thinking, this is a great land. We don't even have to go across. And Moses chides with them and says, no, we've got to fight together. If you stay behind, you're going to discourage the hearts of your brothers. This isn't going to work. This plan only works when we're all together, when we're all together fighting for one another. Hallelujah. And do you see what they said? This was faith on their part. They said, we're going to leave our wives and our children back on this side of the Jordan while we go with the rest of Israel to fight. Oh, I love that. I love that. You know what that is? That's faith that God is going to protect your children. They were in cities. They were left behind. But he says, God, we believe you, God. If you're calling us to fight with our brothers, you're going to take care of our children. Amen? Oh, I want to hit a point here. Listen. Have you heard of believers saying, I can't go to church this Sunday because little Joey has a soccer game? Have you heard that? I know it hasn't happened in this church, thankfully not yet, so I'm preemptively striking this. Oh, they can't go. We can't be in worship today because we have something else that's for the development of our children. It's soccer, it's football, it's baseball, it's music. Those things are all good and fine in their proper place. But when you say, no, the development of my children is my top priority above bringing the rest of God's people into their inheritance, above fighting for the church to become what the church should be, above fighting for them, my friends and the people around me who are struggling, who are weak, above that, it's more important for me to get little Susie to her dance class. That's not faith. And I want to tell you this. Families that choose to do this fall apart. When you put your children above the kingdom of God, your family will fall apart. Your children will wander from God. You'll say, what? You're 18, you're 19. I don't understand. I poured all this life into you. I even took you out of church so you could do what you wanted to play baseball. And now you don't want to follow God? What do you mean? I gave you everything. Yeah, but you didn't give me an example of seeking first the kingdom of God. You understand that? You see, what they did is they said, I'm going to trust God with my children. I'm going to put the kingdom of God first. I'm going to fight for what God says to fight for, and God's going to protect my children. Don't ever put your children before God, because if you do, you've lost your testimony. Don't ever put your spouse before God, because if you do, you've lost your testimony. Put God and his kingdom first, and he'll take care of the rest. Praise God. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received their inheritance. Let's go back to Ephesians 4:11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Why did God create leaders in his church? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does that mean, for the work of ministry? It's for the work or labor of service to build up the body of Christ. The fivefold ministry is to equip the saints to learn how to pick up the towel and wash each other's hands and feet. It's to prepare us to live a sacrificial life of service for others. continually laying down our life for the sake of strengthening the bride of Jesus Christ. Saying, you know what, I've beat these enemies. God has beat these enemies in my life. By the grace of God, I've overcome these sins and overcome these enemies. But I'm not just going to rest now and look after my own family. I'm going to come into the church ready to serve and ready to encourage and ready to help and ready to say to that brother or sister, there is help in God. He is victorious. He will help you. He has helped me. We're in this together. I'm going to fight to bring you into your inheritance. I'm going to fight for you on my knees. I'm going to fight for you in service. I'm going to lay down my life for you. Our American concept of church is completely backwards. You know what our American concept of church is? What can the church do for me? How can the church meet my needs? What church has the best programs for me and for my kids? What is the most comfortable and convenient for me? No, no, 10,000 times no. This is Satan's program for filling the church with selfish, half-dead, baby Christians that never progress into the glory of maturity in him. That never put their hands to the plow and say, this is not about my life. This is about me laying down my life for others. That's going to be the church that glorifies God. That's going to be the church that attracts the lost. Do you know why the church in Acts was so attractive? Because they were laying down their lives for each other. They were giving up their possessions. No one claimed that anything was theirs. They were sacrificing where it counts. And it says the Lord added to the church daily. You see, because that's a supernatural kind of love and sacrifice and service. And it's magnetic. It draws people to Christ. But a selfish church that says, I'm good on this side of the Jordan. I've got my measure of victory. You go over there. I'll think about you occasionally. I'll send you a card. I'll pray for you. That church will never fulfill what God has intended it to fulfill. That church will never experience what Joshua experienced, saying, I won't fail you. I am with you. I'm going to give you victory, and no enemy is going to be able to stand before you all the days of your life. This is the heart of the Joshua generation. It should be, how can I serve the least of God's people? How can I help them grow into and experience their inheritance in Christ? How can I wash others? How can I build up others rather than seek my own desires? You know that he that refreshes others is going to get refreshed himself. When you live a life of sacrifice pouring out for others, God is going to give you grace. He's going to enable you, and he's going to refresh you. Your needs will be met abundantly, more than you expect, more than if you live selfishly. Lord Jesus, fill me with your unselfish love for others and enable me to serve in your power. You see, if that becomes our cry, church, if that becomes our vision and we begin to do it, this church will become a unique light for Jesus Christ. The power that we're already beginning to see, the love that we're already beginning to see, it's just going to abound. It's going to multiply. It's going to grow. And look, I see this in seed form in many of you. I see it in seed form. And yet the Holy Spirit is saying, I want more. I want more. I want you to learn my heart for my church, where all my fullness dwells. There are weak ones around you that I want you to learn to sacrifice for, to lay down your life for, and I will pour out my life, my grace, my power, my victory if you will do this. Ephesians 4:15. This is our theme verse for this church. But speaking the truth in love, may grow, oxano, that's what oxano means, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We are not just to hear and receive the truth from anointed sermons. We are anointed, every one of us, to speak the word in love to each other. We are not to be sermon tasters, but proclaim his truth to each other continually. This leads to the beauty of the church growing into her inheritance. I'm so thankful for the women's retreat. I know this was happening again and again, and women were being built up. They were building each other up. Praise God. Praise God for that. This can continue. It doesn't just have to be a once-a-year retreat. It can continue in our lives, in our fellowship. It's the attitude that comes to church and doesn't say, well, I hope everybody's nice to me today. It's the attitude that comes to church and says, how can I pour into someone today? Lord, who should I pray for? Who's hurting? Who can I minister to? Lord, use me today. Would you use me? I don't know what my brothers and sisters are going through, but would you use me today? My goodness, if we did that, we become the church God intended us to be. We're moving in that direction. Praise God. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what? Every joint supplies. Every ligament. Every tendon. We grow. We're joined. We're knit together by what every joint supplies. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. That's not coming to say, what's in this for me? It's saying, what can I give? What can I pour out? How can I lay my life down for others? It causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Look, the most important growth is not numerical growth. It's spiritual growth. It's the growth that the Holy Spirit brings when the body of Christ is functioning, when every part is doing its share, when we're laying down our lives sacrificially, when we're growing into this and loving each other, the body's going to be built up. And I'm excited because I see that. I see that happening in this church, and it excites me. And guess what? The devil is attacking. And he's going to keep attacking. He's never going to stop attacking because you know what he wants to do? He wants us just to become church as usual. He wants us just to come once in a while, come when it's convenient, put ourselves first and say, yeah, I'm a churchgoer. No, God's plan is that we would be a laid down people, sacrificing for each other, saying, I'm not quitting until my brothers are all inheriting their inheritance in Christ. Praise God. Every part doing its share, speaking the truth in love and serving one another sacrificially, that we help each other enter the fullness of our inheritance. Praise God. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, and the king will answer and say to them, I assuredly say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. He's saying, serve each other. Take up the towel. Learn to lay down your life. If you're not sure if there's some service thing and it feels like it's, oh, this is so burdensome, pray it through. Ask God, Lord, is this just me trying to earn something from you, or is this your Holy Spirit? Because if it's the Holy Spirit, it may be challenging, but he'll give you grace for it. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're not in the game of earning anything. Christ has won it all for us at Calvary. We're in the business of serving him out of love for what he has already done for us. And serving one another with that same supernatural love. That's what we're in the business of, not earning anything. Our service is love-based, amen? Hallelujah. When you serve the least church, you serve Christ. This is, I believe, the last days Joshua generation. And God has said, don't be afraid. I'm not going to fail you. My hand is not going to slacken. I'm not going to change my mind. I am with you. I am for you. And I will not fail you. And this is my mission, that you would be part of building up the body of Christ. That you would lay down your life and I'll give you my life, new life, to strengthen others through you. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Worship team, if you'd come back up. Father, I thank you that you are building us together into a house. You are forging us as a body, Lord, and I thank you for the love and the sacrifice that I already see in these people, that the heart of Jesus I see in so many people, God, laying down their lives for each other. And God, it's beautiful to you. But I pray, Lord, that where we are still lacking or immature, or where we're saying, I've got my inheritance, I've got my family to worry about, I've got these other things, that, Lord, we would say, Lord, let my life be poured out before you for others. Let my life be a sacrifice. Let my life be loving others and building up the body of Christ. Hallelujah. We bless you, God, and we ask you to bring us into this. We ask you to help us, Lord, to not be a consumer mindset Christian, but to be a Jesus Christ mindset of laying down our lives as you did for us.